Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Jonathan Meisel.
Day is breaking in my soul. Day is breaking on the next morning. We all wake up on the morning after. Sometimes the morning after is a good thing, right? Sometimes we wake up on the morning after and we are still living in the glow of the day before. Maybe we got that raise that we've been hoping for some time. We finished the project that's been consuming our thoughts. We hit the winning shot. We provided just the right food to make the meal an extravagant experience. Sometimes we wake up on the morning after an exhilarating day, an exhilarating evening, and we are excited and ready to go. Other times, we wake up on the morning after and it's just the opposite, isn't it? Sometimes we wake up on the morning after and it's a day of regret. It's a day of guilt. It's a day of wondering what might have been different. How will those people treat me now after what I did yesterday? How will I get out of the circumstances that I was in yesterday? The morning after is a day filled with fear. A day filled with regret. Have you ever had a morning after like that? We don't like those kind of morning afters, but sometimes the morning after is like that. Sometimes we have a morning after that's just kind of a blah any other day. And then sometimes we have what I think is another kind of morning after. A morning after that we don't often think about, but is probably there pretty prevalent. And that is the day after we achieve one of those great experiences, but we don't really feel it the day after. Have you ever had that? Have you ever worked really hard and you woke up and you're thinking, is this all there is? I mean, I won the prize, but it doesn't feel like it's anything different today. Or you wonder on that morning after what is going to happen next. You were excited to get to that point, but on the morning after, what promised to be a great high has left you somewhat empty, wondering what is next, where are you going to go, what is going to happen? Well, there's a guy in the Bible who had a morning after like that. You heard me mention to the children earlier that we're going to think a little bit today about the prophet Elijah. And Elijah had one of the greatest experiences that we read in all of the Bible, one of the highest of highs. And yet, on the morning after, he was experiencing one of the lowest of lows. How did he get there? What was occurring? How can we go from having a great experience to a morning after that we thought would be full of promise, but is in reality full of emptiness? Well, for Elijah, it started at a very, very difficult time in the history of the nation of Israel. The king at that time, King Ahab, was an exceedingly wicked man. In fact, we read in 1 Kings 16 this description of Ahab. Ahab did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than had all the kings of Israel who were before him. How would you like that to be the description of how your life has been lived? It's worse than the combination of all those who have gone before you. King Ahab was one of the most wicked kings in the history of Israel. And of course, God chose Elijah to be the prophet during the reign of that king, King Ahab. The first thing that God called Elijah to do was to go to King Ahab and explain to him that because of his sin, because of the things that were happening in Israel, there was going to be a period of time when there was going to be no rain, no dew, and nothing was going to grow. It was going to be a drought until Elijah said the word for the rain to come. As you can imagine, Ahab wasn't particularly pleased with that report. And so he chased Elijah away. Elijah went out in fear and was to the place that we heard about in our children's sermon this morning when God had to provide for him food from the mouth of a raven to provide for him during that time during the great drought. During the third year of that drought, God came to Elijah again and said, Elijah, it's time for you to go back to King Ahab and to sort of settle the score here with the king. It's time to go back and once and for all set the situation straight that the people will know that I am the living God and that this Baal, this idol that they've been worshiping, is no God at all. And so as you might remember, Elijah went back to King Ahab and he called for a duel, a spiritual duel of sorts, in which the 450 prophets of Baal would be on one side and Elijah, as the representative of God, would be on the other side. And the parameters of the duel would be fairly simple. There would be two altars there, and there would be two bulls. And each side would prepare the bulls, lay them there, and then pray. And the God who was real would send down fire from heaven and consume the offering on the altar. Being a magnanimous man that he was, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first. I'll let you have the first opportunity to see what you can do." And so the prophets of Baal laid out the animal on the altar and began to pray and began to holler and scream and do all sorts of things to try to get the attention of their god Baal. But after a couple of hours, nothing happened. Elijah took the opportunity to begin to kind of poke fun at them, maybe a little bit like almost like a Saturday Night Live skit or something. He began to make fun of them and say, "Hey, is your God not there? Hey, you need to wake up. You need to do something a little bit more. Surely your God is a God. Either he's meditating or he's wandered away or he's on a journey maybe. Or perhaps he's fallen asleep and you need to wake him up. Do something to get the attention of your God, Baal." And that only stirred up the prophets of Baal a little more. And they began to act even more wild. They began to harm their bodies and to cry out loud and to do all sorts of things to try to get the attention of Baal. But if you've read that account before, you know that as the hours went by and as their behavior got stranger and stranger, what happened to the offering on the altar? Absolutely nothing. Hours went by and it was still there. Finally, in early evening, Elijah knew that it was time to end this charade. It was time for the true and living God to demonstrate that he was real. And so Elijah prepared the items on the altar. And to make sure that there was no surprise, to make sure that there was no distraction as to what exactly was going to happen, he took buckets of water and poured them over the altar, over the pieces of meat, so much so that the trough that he had dug around them was full of water. If there's anything that any of us should know about striking a fire, the first thing is that it needs to be dry, right? After the rain that we had last night, it wouldn't have been a great morning to go out and try to start a fire this morning. And so Elijah wanted to make the point that there's no shenanigans going on here. There's nothing underhanded. If the fire came and consumed all of these things, it was a sure sign that God was at work. And then Elijah prayed a relatively simple prayer. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you." Immediately after that happened, fire came from heaven, consuming the altar, the bull, the water, the dust. Everything that was there was consumed by the fire. And it was a clear demonstration of the miraculous work and power of Almighty God among the people of Israel. And immediately a revival kind of broke out amongst the people. They began to turn and worship God. They began to cast out and to destroy the prophets of Baal. It was a great and mighty victory. The night before, Elijah had it all together, and he was ready to conquer the world. He was at the highest of highs. As we come to that point in the account, we would think that Elijah was set up for years of great things for God, and the movement of God and the people of Israel would be phenomenal. But a short time later in that account, Elijah got a message that no doubt surprised him. You see, the queen, Queen Jezebel, wasn't particularly pleased that all of her helpers, all of her prophets of Baal had been wiped out. She became so angry, in fact, that she promised Elijah that before that day was out, his life would be ended. Now, we could look at that and think, well, Elijah has just seen God work in a great and miraculous way. Surely he was excited and empowered to stand up to Jezebel and to take the truth to her and say, "Haven't you just seen the reality of what God can do?" That's not the account that we read, is it? When Elijah woke up on the morning after his great victory on Mount Carmel, Instead of basking in the glory of that victory, we read the account that Elijah had turned and ran. He had given up. He felt defeated. He felt like there was no hope for him. How is it possible? How is it possible that someone could be experience the highest of the highs one day and be at this point of the lowest of the lows the next day? Clearly, Elijah was in need of God's help on that morning after. And this morning, we're going to read an account of how God ministered to Elijah on the morning after. And in doing so, we are going to be reminded of the ways in which God meets us on our morning after. Because sometimes our morning after is full of excitement and we're ready to go take the hill. Sometimes our morning after is filled of regret and we need to find the forgiveness and hope of God. And sometimes like Elijah, our morning after is filled with uncertainty. It's filled with fear. It's filled with not sure what the next day will bring. And we are in need, much like Elijah on that day, of the touch and the presence of God. So I want to read this morning from 1 Kings chapter 19, the account of Elijah's encounter with God. 1 Kings 19, beginning with verse 9. At that place, he came to a cave, and he spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." On the morning after, Elijah was a wreck. On the morning after, Elijah had given up. On the morning after what seemed like it should have been a victory, Elijah was in desperate need of the touch of God in his life, because otherwise he was ready to just give up and allow God to take his life. But God met him. God met him on the morning after, and God was ready to provide the things that Elijah needed. That started even before the passage that we read here, because on that morning after, when Elijah realized that Queen Jezebel was still coming after him, he made a run for it and made his way out into the desert. He was physically defeated, so much so that he had curled up under a tree and was ready to die. And God, in his mercy, reached out to Elijah there under the tree, gave him the opportunity for rest, and on two different occasions, sent an angel to provide a warm meal for Elijah to eat. You see, sometimes on the morning after, sometimes our perspective is so messed up because we're so physically run down, we're so defeated from the ramp up to whatever it was on the night before, that we need time to recoup and to recalibrate. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever worked hard I remember when I was in college, you know, and you work hard for that big test or that big paper, and you're just, you give it all that you have, and you get to the night where you turn it in or you take that test, and you feel like you crash. You just don't have the energy. You don't have, you just need some time to sleep or to eat well or to take care of that situation. God recognized Elijah's physical need at that moment, and God provided for Elijah's physical need. Sometimes, many times, the first step in our morning after, the first step in seeking what is the next step that God has for us, is to allow God to allow the time to physically be recharged, to get some sleep, to get something to eat, to be able to reorient yourself, to get ready to move on. God allowed Elijah to be recharged and to make his way on a journey that would do some things beyond simply that physical recharging. God called Elijah to a second step in this process of what to do in the morning after. He led him to a place called Mount Horeb. Now, I doubt that there are many of you sitting here who know much about Mount Horeb, unless you are really an extreme Bible scholar. But you might know what the other name that Mount Horeb is often known as. That's Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was a place where God met people, particularly where God had met Moses. You see, it was on Mount Sinai that Moses had seen the burning bush that didn't burn up, in which God spoke to Moses and called Moses out. Sometime later, it was on Mount Sinai where God met Moses and the people of Israel, giving them the Ten Commandments and the law and all the things that God outlined there as the means of relationship with himself. And by calling Elijah to this place where of this historical significance, part of what God was doing in Elijah's life was reminding Elijah, hey, Elijah, you claim that you're all by yourself. You claim it's time to give up, but there have been some others who have gone before you. There have been some others who have found some things that were very, very difficult, and yet I provided the grace and the strength that they needed. Elijah needed to see things from God's perspective, not his own. He saw himself as all alone, but God said, there are people who have come before you who have walked this difficult path, and they've made it because I've helped them, and I've been with them. And Elijah, just as I've been with them, I will be with you. Not only were the people in the past, but Elijah thought he was by himself in the present, didn't he? Later in this passage, where we read that God says there were at least 7,000 who had not bowed down to Baal, who had not given in to Baal. Elijah wasn't by himself. He wasn't all alone in what he was facing. He, first of all, had God with him, but he also had others who were standing and following after the truth of God. And this morning, when we are on our morning after, how many times do we feel like we're all alone? How many times do we feel like that no one else has ever faced the circumstances of our life before and that no one is there to stand with us? But the truth is that God is with us in those trying mornings after. And God has set others before us who have charted the path. And God has sent others with us today to stand with us and to encourage us and to be with us together. That's what the body of Christ, the church, is all about. It's one of the greatest blessings that God has given to us, brothers and sisters here in this place and around our community and around the world, who have, like those who have gone before us, had mornings after of great question and uncertainty. But we don't stand alone. Elijah needed to be reminded of that fact. Elijah stood in the line of the prophets, and Elijah didn't stand alone in the present day. God was with Elijah, and the body of believers was with Elijah as well. Is that encouraging this morning? On your morning after, is it encouraging to remember we don't face that circumstance alone? But God wasn't finished his work with Elijah. Once he got Elijah to Mount Horeb, to Mount Sinai, he was ready to speak to him, to interact with him in an amazing and mighty and astounding way. We see here in this passage that God came to Elijah. And we recognize that Elijah had experienced the presence of God a short time earlier, hadn't he? He had seen the fire fall from heaven in a great and mighty way. And perhaps part of what was happening here was that Elijah thought that when God worked in a mighty way, and when the people repented and responded to God, that his problems were over. And so when Queen Jezebel came back to him and began to threaten him once more, his whole paradigm, his whole way of looking at the situation was kind of turned on its head. And God had to remind Elijah a couple of things. He had to remind him that it wasn't all about Elijah, but it was about the ways that God could work in and through Elijah. And so God came to the mountain. First of all, there was the great and mighty wind, such a great wind that the mountains began to crumble. And we might think, in light of all that we've heard, that God would be in that great and mighty wind, that God was coming in power to demonstrate once and for all who he was to Elijah. But God wasn't in the wind. And then there was a great earthquake. Surely God was in the earthquake. Surely God was rousing all the things that were around there so that Elijah could know once and for all the mighty power of God. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was a great fire. We've heard this recently, right? We heard it when the fire came down on Mount Carmel. Surely God was coming to once more remind Elijah of his great and mighty power in the fire. But God wasn't in the fire. Then we read that there was a sheer silence, or in other versions, a still small voice. In that quietness, Elijah knew that God was present. He went out to experience the presence of God, to recognize that God was there. You see, in this case, at this time, God chose not to act in the great and mighty, powerful way. Didn't choose to act in ways that would astound all who would see it. Instead, God chose to speak to Elijah in his presence, in a still, small voice. Sometimes, on our mornings after, when we want God to shake the earth, when we want God to take the problem away, to fix what's going wrong, when we want God to turn the world right side up after it's upside down, sometimes God comes to us in that still, small voice and reminds us, yes, I'm in the power, but I'm also in the still, small voice of presence with you in and through the morning after. Sometimes we want to be in control. We want to see God fix the problem. When God doesn't fix it in the ways that we anticipate or expect, we can become disillusioned and can seem to run the other way. God has to expand our understanding in those cases. God's ways are not our ways. God's actions are not always our actions. And that can be very, very difficult for us to comprehend or understand. And it can be very difficult for us when God doesn't act in the way that we had hoped to keep moving today or tomorrow. Elijah had to be reminded by God that it was God who was in control of the situation. It was God who was in charge, and that Elijah needed to trust in God, whether it was in the cracking of fire coming from the sky or in the still, small voice of God. God was there, and God was at work. In the midst of our mornings after, we, like Elijah, need to be reminded, need to sense the physical healing and strength that God can bring in situations. We need to be reminded that we are not alone. The others have come before us, and others stand with us. And we need to be reminded that it is God in God's ways and in God's power that is at work, whether in mighty and astounding ways or in still, small voices. There's still one more lesson that God had for Elijah in this passage. And it comes to us in a somewhat interesting way. When Elijah got to Mount Horeb, God had asked Elijah a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he gave an answer that fits our understanding of where he was at that point in time. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. They are seeking my life to take it away. That fits what we've understood to be Isaiah or Elijah's sort of self-centered understanding and not really grasping what God was going to do. Then Elijah encountered the very presence of God. And immediately after, we have an interesting question raised to Elijah. Should sound a little familiar. Elijah, what are you doing here? It's exactly the same question that God had asked Elijah when he first got there. And perhaps to our astonishment, Elijah gives a very interesting answer. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. That sound familiar? Should. It was exactly the same statement that he had made a few moments before. Did God's presence with Elijah make no difference? Did Elijah learn nothing from this encounter with God? Was Elijah still in the same place? And was God going to just give up on him? I mean, how many times have you told something to someone and you reiterated it and you expressed it to them? I mean, I've had this with my kids. I'm sure some of you who are parents have had this kind of experience. You told them what to do and they turned around and did what? Exactly what they did before, right? And it can get pretty frustrating pretty fast. We can hear this response from Elijah and begin to think, well, surely God's ready to give up on Elijah. He's been moping around for 40 days. God's had to try to bring him out. He's had to give him this incredible experience of God's presence. Surely that's the end. God's going to move on and do something else. But what was the last thing that God did for Elijah in this passage? After he heard Elijah's response, God then laid out for Elijah the next thing that God was calling Elijah to do. You see, Elijah wasn't perfect. Even though he had experienced this presence of God, he still had some things to grow and some ways to improve. And God was still at work in Elijah's life. But God hadn't given up on Elijah. God still had a plan. God still had something to call Elijah to go and to do. And that's a reminder for us this day. On our mornings after, when we feel like we're not sure which way to turn, we're not sure where we can go, God still has a plan and a work in our lives. God wants to bring healing and health, and God wants to help us to understand the truth that he has in our lives. And God then wants to take us and use us for whatever is on the next step on that journey. Elijah was feeling destroyed and defeated, but God still had a plan for Elijah. Today may be your morning after. Maybe you're living in the glow of an exciting time. Maybe you're living in the glow of good things, and I encourage you to move forward in the ways of God. Maybe you're sitting here this morning with a morning after full of regret. There's good news. There's good news because God is a God who brings forgiveness, who brings healing, and who brings hope. If you're on the morning after of regret and of wishing that yesterday was far different, God invites you, as we did earlier in our worship time, to come before him with repentance, admitting the things that you've done wrong and asking God to bring healing and hope and forgiveness. Maybe you're also on a morning after like Elijah, where you're wondering, what does today hold? When you're thinking that what you thought were yesterday's victories feel hollow and empty today, God is there bringing physical strength for the day. God is there reminding you that you're not alone, that those who have come before you and those who stand with you today are there as God's emissaries to face today. God is present, reminding you that whether it's in the ways you anticipate or in other ways, that God is at work. Whether in great and mighty acts or in a still small voice, God is at work. That God isn't finished, calling you to whatever it is, the next step of his work in your life. On this morning after, what are you experiencing? Are you open to God's healing, to God's strength, and to God's help?